God in the flesh.
He was not a prophet, even if they called him one.
He is my Lord.
My Savior.
This was the Son of God.
He's the sacrificial lamb of God.
The same God who delivered our people out of Egypt has been faithful to us to this day. His love never changes.
Great is your faithfulness.
Another one came to Jerusalem this morning. Zealots who say that they can free us from the Romans. But this one was different. And he came at the worst possible time. Passover. What an irony. Pilate had to save the Jewish people. Jesus.
Oh, he was the one who came to Jerusalem, that castle. I remember. And yes, I was the one who condemned him to die. Only Rome has the power to condemn to death in this way. These zealots come every few weeks, little mice, promising to throw the Roman lion out of their land. Really. But this one was different. What puzzled me? He didn't seem to care about overthrowing Roman rule. As a matter of fact, he told his own people to obey Rome, pay their taxes. If he ever criticized Rome, I didn't hear of it. And I. He was hard on his own religious leaders. If you ask me, he didn't come to Jerusalem to overthrow the Romans. He came to Jerusalem to overthrow the priests.
I cannot believe that I denied knowing him. Jesus called himself Lord, the light of the world, the way to the Father. He said he was truth. He said he was life, the resurrection. He had waited so long. Jesus taught. He healed. Loved. But we honestly didn't know where all this was headed. It was going to be important one way or the other, and we were ready for any sacrifice. Or at least we thought we were. We were sure that people were going to sweep them into power.
Cheering and hailing. They were there to see the Messiah. Jesus saved me. He saved me. That day, he was a crowd gatherer. He was a stranger to those people. I wish they believed in him. Like I believed in him, like all of us believed in him. He was no stranger, but our Savior.
He was stranger in town. He's meeting
Celebration, they arrested him.
Bye.
They didn't take him. He went willingly. It was terrible. Just terrible. They beat him. They whipped him. They crucified our Messiah. The priests hated him. They wanted him gone. Jesus was gone. God's cost to save us. My sins. Our sins for his life. Only God's words would explain his sacrifice for us. Thank you.
signaled the end of his earthly life and the completion of redemption's design. And now the spotless Lamb of our Heavenly Father, lay lifeless in his mother's arms at the foot of the cross. The body was slowly wrapped in fresh linen and carefully laid in a new tomb. A large stone was rolled into place, sealing the entrance. His followers mourned, his enemies gloated, and the dark world waited silently for the first light of dawn.
The disciples stood in silence as the soldiers sealed the tomb. Their questions consumed their very faith. Was he the Messiah? Was he truly King of Kings? Or just a charlatan who led them all astray? The earth shook with violence as the Father called his Son. Stone that held the Christ was rolled away. Hope has risen, death has been destroyed. The Lamb of God that triumphed on that day. Your dreams are held captive, you're a hostage to your fear. Buried by the burden of your sin. Hope is rising, Christ has set you free. All things are possible in
Let's give this choir and all of these folks another big round of applause, shall we? I want to thank our media team. I want to thank Brother Bert Williams, who really arranged and wrote most of what you saw and heard tonight. And how much I appreciate all of the efforts that went into it. And I believe the choir is going to exit at this time. And I want to just share some thoughts with you briefly. And then we'll be on our way. You know, as I sat there, I was deeply moved by the message that was communicated about the love of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you could possibly watch the photos and listen to the message of "For God so loved the world" and be unmoved. And I want to just share some thoughts with you briefly as the choir is exiting. There's something that I believe that is often misunderstood, and that is that we can ask people, how do you know for certain that you're on your way to heaven? By what means are we saved? And I have people tell me I'm saved through the death of Jesus Christ, through the shed blood of Christ on the cross. Perhaps that's an answer that you may give me. But do you know the Bible teaches us? For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. It is not by the death of Jesus that we are saved. It's by the death of Jesus that we have the opportunity to be saved. But it is by the life of Jesus that we are saved. No dead Savior could ever give you eternal life. Only a risen, living Savior could provide you with everlasting life. The cross bought your liberty. The cross paid the price in full. It said the account that was against you has been settled with blood. But because the account was settled against us, heaven is available because we have a conquering, victorious Savior. As the choir comes in, I'm going to ask them if they'd find seats toward the back just for a moment. And even if you have spots marked, I would appreciate that. But the Bible says we are saved by His life. Now, friends, I want to ask you a simple question, and that is this. Do you have that life? Do you have the life that is provided through the salvation that was afforded us through the death, the burial, and the resurrection? May I say something to you? And I want you to know that I'm not trying to be unkind to a single soul, and that is this. I go to churches and I see people that have been in church for years, who've heard the message for years, who could tell the story by heart. And when confronted with their eternity, they are terrified. There's hardly a service that goes by in our church without someone who has been in church for years lifting a hand to indicate a lack of confidence, a fear, a concern that they may not have that everlasting life that the choir sang about. And tonight I want to say to you that there is not one person that need leave this auditorium tonight and ever have to doubt it again. And I'm going to share with you as briefly as I know how, as succinctly as I know how that all doubts can be dispelled from your heart. Only a risen Savior could be a Savior. No dead Savior could save man. And so, the resurrection of Jesus Christ validates the message of the gospel. It validates the claim that Jesus is who He claimed to be. May I ask you a question? For what charge was Jesus crucified? Why was Jesus crucified? Was it for simply subversiveness? No. Here was the charge. He claimed to be God. And they thought that they had put God to death by nailing Him to a cross and watching Him suffer until finally He died and was pronounced dead by those who were the masters of death, the Roman army. They came and thrust a spear in His side until finally all of His lifeblood spilled out and water poured forth from His side, indicating that His life had expired. It was gone from Him. No swoon, death theories could ever stand at the foot of the cross. No coma theory could stand at the foot of the cross. No theory of drugs could ever stand up at the foot of the cross. His life was gone. His blood poured out. His breath was gone. His heart was broken, pierced by a Roman sword. He was dead. Why? Because He claimed to be God the Son, the Messiah of God, the Savior of the world, who would save His people from their sin. That is why. And if you have never had a personal confrontation with God the Son, then I tell you, He is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, which was and is to come. He that was dead and is alive. And He said, I am alive forevermore, proving His deity, for only God is alive forevermore. I want you to understand this today. Make no mistake about who Jesus is. He is God, God the Son. And as we understand that that was the charge for which He was laid on Calvary's tree, 3 days later, He proved to be guilty as charged because He came up out of the grave and proved Himself to be God. Only God could do that. There was not a person on the planet, there was no technology available that could have resuscitated a dead Savior, dead 3 days. God came back to life by His own power. Why did He do it? So that you could be saved by His life. Because He lives, the Bible says, we can live also. And our sin was against us. This preacher, that preacher over there, this teacher over here, and that teacher over there, and that deacon there, and that deacon, and all of us were condemned to death. Do you know why? Because we are sinners. Born with inherent sin from our father, Adam. And because we inherited that predisposition genetically through the blood that was transferred by mankind from man to man down through the centuries, the Bible says, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. My friend, you and I today are not simply sinners because we have done something wrong. Not sinners because we stole a piece of candy at the Circle K when we were a child. Not sinners because we sort of hedged on our tax returns or exceeded the speed limit. But sinners by blood. Sinners by birth. I had a little boy here tonight that sat on the front row. He passed out and got carried out. But do you know he's 3? He has a baby sister named Phoebe, and she's a little over 1.5 years. And the other day, I stepped into the hallway, and there sat Phoebe on the floor with a coloring crayon in hand. It was an orange coloring crayon. And she had scribbled all over the staircase with an orange coloring crayon. She had the crayon in her hand. And there she sat. And when she saw and heard me, she froze. And you know, like the smart dad that I am, I asked one of the dumbest questions that I could have ever asked at that moment. Phoebe, did you color on the stairs? Duh. Now, you may not believe what happened thereafter. She looked up at me and went, little liar. Let's take it after her mother. No, not taken after her mother. You know what? She's taken after her great, 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 great grandfather Adam, who lied back in the garden and taught me how to lie without ever giving me a lesson. I was just disposed to it. Do you know why an 18-month-old little girl that never had a lesson in lying could lie to her daddy? Because she was born a sinner. And every parent in here knows exactly what I'm talking about. We were born sinners. And do you know what that means? That we have a severe and terminal case of sin that we can't deal with any other antidote save the one Jesus provided. Because you may change what you do. Hear me now. You may change what you do, but you can't change what you are. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. And so, tonight, understand that we are sinners by blood and by birth and by offense, by doing what comes natural to a sinner. And the Bible tells us that what we have earned because of that is death. For the wages of sin is death. You and I are sinners, born that way. And what we have inherited because of that sin is death. Now, to be certain, every person, if we live long enough, will die physical death. The Bible speaks more than just of this physical death. The Bible talks about a second death that is a spiritual death. Physical death, I can define in a single word, and that is this: separation. When my spirit and my soul separate from my physical body, I'm pronounced dead. So too, spiritual death is separation. Here is what the Bible says in Revelation 20:14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. You see, there's a physical death that all who live long enough will endure. But there is also a spiritual death that every one of us has been condemned to suffer, save Jesus be who He claimed to be. Save Jesus claim victory over death as He did. Save we believe in what Jesus said. So, we have this problem. We deserve to go to hell because we're sinners. There's not a man, woman, boy, or girl that could stand here today and say that I'm without that sin. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, if we say that we have no sin, we lie and do not the truth, and the truth is not in us. Certainly, we've got to come to the place where we admit what the Bible has said, where we confess that what God said about us is so. You say, that's a terrible thing to think, that man is a sinner, and consequently, as a sinner, we have been condemned to die and spend forever in a Christless hell. Well, here's where the news gets really good, friend. And that is this: the one who was entirely without sin, the one who was entirely holy, He who is just and righteous and true, loved you and said, I don't want you to spend forever in hell. I want you to spend forever in heaven with Me. And so, the Bible says, God commendeth His love toward us. That means God loves you. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What does that mean, Pastor? That means that even though we were sinners deserving of death in the lake of fire, God set His affection, His love upon us, and He died in our place so that we may escape the perils of the damned in the lake of fire and spend all of eternity in heaven together with Him in the joys of heaven. And you say, that's a wonderful story. Can it be true? It's as true today as the resurrection of Jesus. And it is being offered to you. And you say, how may I receive this salvation, this deliverance, being saved from hell, being translated to the kingdom of light in heaven? It is in the Bible called the gift of God. Friend, today, the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, it's a gift, eternal life. In Romans 5, we read three times in several verses there that salvation is a free gift, free gift, free gift. In Romans 6:23, the gift of God. In Ephesians 2:8 and 9, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 9, it says, it's not of works, but we're saved by His grace. What do you mean, grace? The word grace means a gift. So you're trying to tell me that I'm a sinner, and because I'm a sinner, I've been separated from God, and I've been condemned to die in hell, and Jesus loved me, a sinner condemned to die so much that He paid the penalty for my sin on the cross of Calvary, and now He offers salvation and an eternal home in heaven as a gift. That's exactly what the Bible says. A free gift, a free gift, a free gift, the gift of God, the gift of God, the gift of God. Here's what I know about gifts. When I receive one, I don't have to pay for it. How many of you have learned that about gifts? That's fun stuff, isn't it? Today, Linda shared a little small gift with the kids. Thomas got a little DVD. Timothy got a little DVD of Thomas the Train. Now, do you suppose we said, Timothy, you can have this little DVD of Thomas the Train, but you know what, buddy? You got to start carrying out the trash 3 times a day. And you've got to start making up your bed a little more regular. And clearing the table. I know you're just 3, but man, it's about time you start accomplishing something in this life. And you can keep Thomas the Train so long as you take out the trash, make your bed, clean your room, help out in the kitchen, and generally an overall nice guy. Would that then be a gift? No. It would be payment for services rendered. And today I would tell you this. God said, I'm going to give it to you as a gift of grace. Grace means a gift, undeserved favor. And so if I stood in front of you and said, listen, God has a wonderful gift for you. It's the forgiveness of all of your sins. It's a home in heaven forever. And He'd like for you to have it. And for you to get it, all you've got to do is keep the Ten Commandments. You can't smoke, dance, drink, cuss, or chew, or carouse with them that do. You've got to pay your taxes and wear your seatbelt. You need to think globally and act locally. You've got to recycle. You've got to be kind to animals, support people for the ethical treatment of animals. You've got to do all those things that are politically correct and be nice to your fellow man. And if you do that and you don't let your pets defile other people's lawns and you're overall nice person, then you know what? You can have the gift. Have the free gift. What do you think? Say, Pastor, I think that you fell asleep on your side and your brains rolled out on the pillow, because that's not a gift. It's something that you have earned. Well, if I said, listen, you don't really have to do all that stuff that I just said, but you have to keep the commandments, you've got to take communion, and you need to go to church, I'm pretty sure of that. And when you do those things, you can have the gift. You'd say, wrong again, Pastor, because then that would be payment for services rendered. It's a gift, and the gift is free to the recipient, paid for with blood, offered freely through the giver, the one who said it is finished. He paid the price in full, and He says, I want to spend forever in heaven with you. I don't want you to spend forever in hell apart from me, and so I'm going to give you the gift. Say, that's almost too good to be true. That's what the disciples said when they saw Jesus in His resurrected form. They didn't believe because they were so excited about it. They thought, this has got to be too good to be true. It can't be real. And because we think something may seem too good to be true, it doesn't mean that it is false. It means that it transcends all that we understand about love. But that's because it's God that's offering the gift. Wouldn't it stand to reason there would be a supernatural, transcendent gift offered by a supernatural, transcendent God? Say, that's great, Pastor. How do I get this gift, this free gift? Simply this. If you believe that Jesus is God, as He claimed, if you believe that He loved you and died to unite you with Him, to remove the sin from you that had separated you, and that He's the only way of salvation, not one of the ways, not a pretty good shot, but the only way of salvation. Would you come to Him believing that He's the only way? Would you come to Him believing that through His death on the cross and His resurrection, He can offer you the gift of eternal life and the forgiveness of sins because the price was paid in full, never to be brought up against you again? And if you believe that, here's what the Bible says. For whosoever, that's us guys, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That means you and that means me. If we ask the Lord for the gift of salvation, He's promised to give it to us. If we would ask Him, believing. Can I tell you something? I watch television occasionally, see religious programming occasionally. It's not my staple. I don't enjoy it much because I think a lot of it is show business, you know? And I don't think God is a party to most of it. And I see people say, looking into a camera, repeat this prayer after me, without ever giving them what I just gave you, which is the truth here. And people who have no understanding what they're doing, they pray these words as though somehow there's this magic chant. Like abracadabra, alakazam. You know, I know I'm a sinner. You said that I am. You know, come into my heart. You know, I now accept you or whatever. And they think that maybe if I say these words that the Lord will receive me. Can I tell you? There's no salvation in words. There's no salvation in a prayer, because it is with the heart man believeth unto salvation, and with the mouth confession is made. My friend, I'm going to tell you this. We've got to come to a place where we're willing to admit it and acknowledge it, but God is little impressed with your lip. He's much impressed by the condition of your heart. And more than what you say with these lips, He looks at what you believe in your heart. And today, if you believe Jesus is the only way of salvation, He's your only hope. And you come to Him in faith saying, Lord, I'm giving my forever to You. I'm asking You to be the forgiver of my sins, the Savior of my soul, and to allow me to spend forever in heaven with You. Then He promised that He would. And the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. My friend, the Lord's not going to begin lying on you. He told you the truth and He will never lie. And if He could lie, He's not God. And this is all a joke. And we may as well go home and eat bonbons and watch I Love Lucy reruns on TV. For all the good that any of this would do us. And so, friends, you say, I want to receive the gift. I've never understood it just like this, and I've never received that gift for myself. Then I want to give you the opportunity to receive it right now. Not through magic words, but if you know you're a sinner, that you cannot save yourself, and you know that Jesus loved you so much that He died on the cross of Calvary to forgive every sin and to offer you heaven, eternal life with Him as a gift, and you're willing to acknowledge that and receive the gift of eternal life paid for with blood, then in just a moment I'm going to ask you to pray together with me a prayer of faith. Not magic words, but in a form, a request for the gift. God is not looking at your lips, listening, simply looking at your heart. And if you believe that with all of your heart, then I'm going to invite you to pray that prayer along with me in your heart, believing. And God said, you shall be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And in anybody's Bible, if you look up the meaning saved or salvation, it's delivered from destruction. And that destruction spoken of is always in the lake of fire. He wants to save you. Do you believe it? Will you receive it? If you will, just now, would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Everyone's heads bowed, eyes closed. No one is looking about. What I have just shared with you is the gospel, the good news.